We come to God's word, first of all, in Acts 2, 1 to 4. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then Paul's letter to the Corinthians, warnings from Israel's history. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word given to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us minds and hearts to receive your word and to be changed by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been following through the New Testament part of the E100 course. You have your readings in the purple here for the coming week, if you've been following, even if you haven't been following. And we're at the point where we're looking at the Acts of the Apostles and how that leads into the epistles, most of which Paul wrote. And so this morning, I wanted to focus in on the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. Flames were often used by God to express His presence and His holiness. And you will remember at the burning bush, when God called Moses, that God appeared in the burning bush, the flaming bush. It's been used down the centuries as a symbol of Presbyterian worship. If you walk in, you might have noticed on the left-hand side as you walk in, there's a little bronze sort of replica of the flaming bush. And often in the older churches, the pulpit floor would have a sort of yellow on green burning bush. And underneath the Latin nec tamen consume barter, which is the Latin for nevertheless it was not consumed. As Deb had mentioned, when the Holy Spirit comes, His fire, His holy presence doesn't destroy except for destroying sin. It doesn't burn up the person. And so the bush wasn't consumed, it wasn't burned up, as God appeared as Jehovah I Am to Moses. Now, when we think of purifying, the verse in the Beatitudes that comes to mind is Jesus' words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so God, as he calls us to follow Jesus and as he gives us the Holy Spirit, he does a purifying work, which is a life work. The technical term is sanctification, becoming holy. And although holy and holiness isn't a word that inspires lots of great excitement in the church today, if you think about it, even as we sit here, the Holy Church, hearing the Holy Word, as it prepares us for Holy Communion, representing the Holy Covenant of Christ. I mean, it's all about holiness. God is uniquely holy, special, and different. And so we come to him this morning. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples. This is the beginning of Acts, written by Luke. He said to them, now he had risen, and he was about to ascend back into heaven. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. And soon after that, they saw Jesus rise up off the earth. A cloud hid him, and Jesus went back into the glory of the Father to be at the right hand of the Father. And 10 days later, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And what he promised, the promise of the Father, baptism with the Holy Spirit, it happened, the day of Pentecost. And this was a Jewish feast, and there were thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jewish worshippers in Jerusalem gathering around the temple and celebrating the second great Jewish feast. They had Passover, and now it was Pentecost, 50 days apart. It's the perfect timing of God's perfect salvation. And God planned from way ahead that his son would die at Passover. And then having ascended, he would pour out the Holy Spirit on the next Jewish feast. Now, only God could arrange that. That couldn't be arranged by any religious Jewish committee, that such things happen. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And three symbols or representations God gave. The first was a sound of a violent wind. Therefore, this is why we speak about the breath of God. The Hebrew for breath is ruach. It's an onomatopoeic word which sounds like it's action. If you think of the Hebrew word ruach, it's done by breath, and it is about God's breath. The life-giving breath of God came upon them. And then the Holy Spirit was represented by the flames on their heads. Now, in the Old Testament, the flame, the pillar of fire, was a general pillar leading the Israelites in a general group way. But when God comes in the new covenant from Jesus, now the flames are individualized on all of those who are gathered there in prayer. We are in the new covenant where Jesus comes and gives us the Holy Spirit individually. What a privilege that is, that Christ dwells within every believer. And so the flames were upon their heads. The flames also speaking of the purifying work that the Holy Spirit does as he keeps working in our hearts and minds. And then they were able to speak in languages that they'd never learned. You can see in Acts 2, 13 languages. And they found this miracle of language speaking happening so that everybody could hear the message of Jesus, resurrection, in their home language. Wow. The disciples could not mistake that but to be the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus had promised them. And now the church was born. Now, there was not just that Jewish outpouring, because God was going to work beyond the Jews, to their surprise. And so there was the first Pentecost, the one we read in Acts 2. You could say it's the Jewish Pentecost. And the fire of the Spirit worked in Peter to preach and explain Jesus Christ, the giver of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were converted and joined the Christian church then. But later in Acts, we find what you can call the Samaritan Pentecost, where Philip goes to preach in these so-called half-breed Jews who had their own temple and their own priesthood. and they were rejected by the pure Jews. But Philip goes, tells them about Jesus, and a whole lot of them repent and receive the Holy Spirit and are added into the church because Peter and John go down to pray with them. And so they accept the Spirit of God through the Jewish apostles. And then later, you remember Peter had a vision of a sheet with unclean animals representing the Gentiles, these unclean non-Jews, non-kosher. And he has the vision, and then he has a knock on the door, and a Roman centurion has sent servants to call Peter to preach, Cornelius, and his servants hear the message. Peter goes and preaches to them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And now, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, the church is complete. And that's exactly what Jesus said. The Spirit will give you power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's how to read the book of Acts. But it has to be completed by taking this gospel away from the Judean area off into the pagan lands of the Romans. And this happens through Paul. Paul, an avid Jewish legalist following Moses, is determined to stamp out this sect called the Christians, the way they called them. He knew that they need to stick to Moses' law. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was going there to persecute the Christians and throw them in prison, and Jesus arrests him. And a light shines, he gets thrown from his horse, he's blinded, and he hears the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's Jesus. And he says, "Lord, who are you?" I mean, God is surely the God of Abraham. Now, who's this? And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul is stunned and he remains blind. He's led through to the streets of Damascus. He meets Ananias, who's been told to pray for him. And there, after 3 days, he receives his sight and he's filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Paul becomes one of Jesus' chief agents to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And most of us here are Gentile Christians. And so Paul is very important, even today, to the Gentile church. And that's another story which we haven't got time to go into. But and so Paul then begins his on-fire journeys through Gentile lands. Most of your Bibles will have the four colors of Paul's missionary journeys through the Mediterranean lands. And we have here, the white one is the one that goes through the Galatia. And then the next one, the blue one, he went on a further journey, and that took in Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth. And later he wrote his letters to the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Corinthians. So now I've given you a very quick sweep background to Paul in terms of how he got to connect with Christians in Corinth. Corinth was a Greek-Roman city. They had about 600,000 people in their city of Corinth. And the Romans had built it up and established it. And there were probably about 400,000 slaves and 250,000 freed people in Corinth. But they had, of course, a mix of religions. It was a real multicultural, multi-faith situation, rather what one of the biggest cities of North America is today. All sorts of possibilities. You know, they had the Greek gods, the Roman gods, and especially Caesar. And you had just better be careful to make sure you declare that Caesar is Lord, or else. And it varied according to which Caesar was in power, according to how much the church got persecuted, because Christians would say, "No, Jesus is Lord." And so they faced, the Christians there faced all sorts of dilemmas. And Paul had preached for about a year in Corinth, and then he went on his journeys, and he wrote this letter back. which is 1 Corinthians. And you can learn all about the church in Corinth as you read. The church in Corinth had a whole lot of personality divisions. And some people said, no, I'm following Peter. Others said, no, I'm following Paul. And that was a problem, personality cults in the church. And their faith was very immature. Paul said in this letter, he said, I wish I could have fed you meat, solid food, in terms of teaching. But I had to feed you milk. In other words, you're still baby Christians. Why is that? Many people would regard the church at Corinth to be very similar, generally speaking, to the church in North America. And so there were all sorts of issues that they had to face. But there was this pressure from outside against the church. They were a small minority. They had a new way of thinking about God that had never been heard of before in that area. One God from the Jews who sent a Jewish Christ who died and then rose again. What a strange new message. And yet there were those who had accepted it and now were Christians. It's not easy to be a Christian in a multi-faith, multicultural society when Christianity is small. And that's what especially our grandchildren are facing right now in this area and in Canada. So there's a lot for us in this letter. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 briefly and see what we can learn from God's word in this passage. Paul is now addressing the importance of being different to people around, that Christians need to be different or holy. And so he takes the history of Israel and he begins to unpack some of the Jewish history out of the Old Testament. And he compares the church at Corinth to the church in the wilderness under Moses. God's Old Testament church, God's New Testament church. And we can learn from this. First of all, he speaks about the spiritual connections that they had, like the Israelites. First of all, he says, you were all baptized into the cloud and in the sea. That's a sort of analogy, because in the passage out of Egypt, the Israelites had the presence of God in a cloud leading them. And they were baptism means immersion. And they were immersed in that cloud of God's presence. And they'd come through the Red Sea, which is sort of a picture of water baptism. And so just as they had been immersed in God under Moses, so Christians are baptized into Christ and go through, in one way or the other, the waters of baptism. And that connected them to God and his story. He also says they all ate the same spiritual food. You remember? They were given manna from day to day to day and really started being very dissatisfied with it, although it was very replenishing. And Jesus said, when he came, I am the manna that came from heaven. I am the bread of life. And so just as they had to constantly look for the manna in the morning, eat the manna for that day, so Christians today, if you want to have a healthy faith, you come to Jesus in the day on a daily basis and you feed on his love through prayer and Bible reading. Jesus is the bread of life. And we have that strengthening from his hand. And he also says that another way of them connecting to God was they often got thirsty and there were miracles of water supply. Once Moses struck the rock in the desert and water gushed out and they were able, as a large population, to have water. And that happened on a recurring basis. And that was a picture, Paul says, of Jesus Christ, who is our rock. And when he died on the cross, he was struck. And because of his death and his resurrection, we receive the waters of eternal life. And even this morning, we're coming to drink of Jesus. So they had a good thing going, the Israelites, as did the Corinthians, as do we. But there's a big but in the passage. And Paul then lists four areas, I'm making them into three this morning, three areas where they really messed up where they got tempted away from the source of life, Jesus Christ. The first area was, he says, in terms of idolatry and how they turned away from the Lord. It says here, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. He's referring back to that rather tragic situation. Moses is up the mountain. The people are really getting impatient. And they say to Aaron, Moses' brother, well, set up some god for us. This is a god-forsaken place. We need a god. And so they asked Aaron to do a replica of the gods of Egypt. And so he did this golden calf from their jewelry. And this was shocking, because they were turning their heart away from the God who had just saved them out of Egypt to the popularity of a pagan god represented in the golden calf. Well, Moses came down, saw what was going on. They were breaking the very first commandment to have no other god but the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He broke the commandments, and they became unfaithful in their hearts. Idolatry. Now, the Corinthians knew about idols because they were surrounded by Greek and Roman idols. In fact, on the Acropolis, the main mountain overlooking Corinth, there was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And many of the people were committed to that view of the spiritual world. And they had gods for various aspects, the god of food, the god of the sky, the god of war, and especially Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And the way they practiced that was maybe for us really quite shocking, but they had priestesses up in the temple. And if you wanted to really have a deep celebration of the goddess of love and of love, you could go up there, and through sexual immorality, you could have a celebration of love, which of course really was lust, not the true God of love. So that could be a real temptation, maybe especially for the men in the church. Many of them, you know, they'd see the temple day by day on their daily route, and maybe the memories would come back. And so there was a real temptation there before them. And Paul saying, keep worshiping the one holy God who you know through Jesus Christ. Keep your heart pure towards God and keep it from the impurity in those temptations. And so we today have the same issue, because we can easily get distracted or drift away from true worship. One of the ways we continue in true worship is just what you've done today, worshiping with God's people. But that's just 1 hour. Monday is another opportunity to worship for the Lord and follow Him in true daily worship. So they were tempted to compromise in that area. Another area he mentions, they were tempted to compromise sexually. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. And they had the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, you need to be faithful to your life partner and not turn your heart to other choices. And we still have that teaching in the church, that we should, before we marry, be faithful to the one we have not yet met, and turn away from premarital sex. And within marriage, if we are married, we should be faithful to our partner and not turn to extramarital sex. God's word is still the same as it was to these Jewish Christians and the church at Corinth. You could call it unfaithfulness of body. And so the church continues to call us through Christ's word to honor our bodies in terms of how we live in the sexual dimension of life. Another area which is obviously a very large area of temptation in our lives. And the third area is sort of a more down-to-earth, mundane one, which maybe catches us by surprise. Idolatry, that's a big one, generally one would say, and sexual immorality is a big one, but grumbling? Oh, we'd think that's, you know, that's a much lesser issue. Not in God's sight. Because the way we use our words honors God and expresses who we worship. Well, they really grew tired of Moses in the Old Testament. And they complained about Moses and Aaron. And you can trace it through the book of Exodus and further. When they complained and turned their hearts hardened towards Moses, God would punish them in all sorts of ways. If you want to call it unfaithfulness of speech. And so, you know, whether we're concerned about temptations spiritually or sexually, maybe they come our way even more frequently just in a loose tongue and using our tongues to grumble and complain. I found the best way of dealing with my complaining spirit, my sisters tell me when I was a boy, about 6, 7, 8, 9, and I was asked to say grace, my grace would be, God bless this food and make us good. Amen. I don't want this. Well, I don't know how true that story is, but it's very easy to complain in the midst of being a Christian. So which one this morning, as you sit here, would you be the one that you feel the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, would be pruning you or purifying you? I would have to say for myself, all three, to be realistic. I mean, let's face it. Every day I have a choice to serve God or to serve myself, to serve what God wants or to serve my own desires and my selfishness. It's a daily choice. And so, wherever we are on the spiritual spectrum, these words from Paul really hit home. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Our sinful nature is still active and we can struggle along. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. But he gives us this rather lovely promise. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, we all will be tempted. When you're tempted, he also will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Are you tempted? Yes. That's a common experience. But God is faithful. And as we pray and look to him and trust him, he's going to help. He's going to strengthen us. And this is the amazing promise, that he's going to minimize the extremity of the temptation to fit our ability. So if you're struggling with something, really, according to this promise, you don't say, oh, I can't handle this anymore. Because if you are related to God in Jesus, you can handle it. Because God's in control not only of your life, but how much the temptation is coming at you. So be encouraged. God is faithful, and he will cleanse our hands and hearts. We come this morning to the holy hill of communion. And Psalm says, who will ascend the holy hill of the Lord? We've ascended. Here we are, the holy hill. He who has clean hand and a pure heart. Our hands, that's our actions, our heart, our attitudes, are cleansed and purified as we come to Jesus this morning. So let's come with positive hope in the God who has given us Jesus and his Holy Spirit to strengthen and cleanse us. This is a time for hope. This is a time for faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we all, to be realistic and honest, struggle with temptation, just like the Israelites did. And our society has many, many problems because of living unrighteous, unholy lives that do not please you. But you've made us your church, and so I pray that you'd help us to be open to the purifying, refining work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if you've touched our conscience this morning in some area, help us not to be afraid, but to know that you are speaking and you're at work. You're speaking to our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit. Move deeply in our hearts and minds. We offer ourselves to you. And as we come to the broken body of Christ in communion, we invite you to come and refine and purify us. In Jesus' name, amen.